is unfortunately nameless. We don't know who she was, what she was called, and of course, Jesus. But let me begin with the invitation. We went to a family gathering yesterday in Birmingham, Sutton Coldfield. Our nephew and his family, his extended family, about 20 of us there, I suppose. And that was a sort of gathering. And there was food and there was laughter, there were kids there were older people there. I think we were the oldest, but never mind. It was good to share with them and to have fun and to be together as a family, particularly after the last couple of years of lockdown and all the rest of it. And it was great, and there was coming and there was going and there were people moving around and we took a plate of food and it was terribly, terribly informal. And that's a bit what it was like at this meal that Jesus was invited to. The houses in those days of the well-to-do, and this Pharisee Simon was indeed a wealthy man, were built very often around a courtyard with a fountain maybe in the middle of that courtyard. And when they had a meal, invited people in, the folks who weren't invited could see into the garden, they could see what was going on, they could even wander in if they wanted to and listen to what was being shared and maybe even pick up a bit of food somewhere that had been dropped on the floor. Guests would recline on couches, just using one hand to eat. But let's look at these three people. The Pharisee Simon, who I describe as religion without faith. What was his status? Who was he? Who were the Pharisees? We read about them this morning, we listened to them, we hear a lot about them in the scriptures. They were part of a religious sect. For them, doing the right thing, presenting the right face to society, that was what really mattered. It was an order that had been founded between the exile and the coming of Jesus. The Pharisees. You looked up to them. They were the important people of the city, of the town. They were more concerned with outward appearance than with how they actually lived. And that was brought out very clearly, wasn't it, in that story that Maureen alluded to about the offerings in the temple. Like that little jug that Maureen had just now, what was on the inside didn't matter to them. It was what was on the outside that was so important. And so this one Pharisee, Simon, invited Jesus to come to a meal. And I've wondered, you know, when I read that story, that incident, that event, why? Why did he want to invite Jesus, of all people, to come to a meal? Then I look back earlier in Luke chapter 7. It always pays, you know, when you've got the Bible open and you read something. Read the chapter before, the chapter after. Get hold of the context and we learn so much more from that. And the Luke 7 verse 30, we're told this, the Pharisees and the experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them. For they had refused John's baptism. But Jesus was talking a different sort of message, wasn't he? Were they curious? Were they trying to catch him out? Was the only reason that Simon invited Jesus there was to make him look silly? Maybe that's right. And we pick that up in the way that Simon dealt with Jesus. I don't know about when you go to a meal, but we went yesterday to our nephews, as I say, and as soon as we came in the front door, there were hugs and kisses and welcomes, and didn't say take your coat, because you didn't have a coat, but you would do normally, let me take your coat and hang it up. Do you want a cup of coffee? First thing I was asked, do you want a cup of coffee? Just driven 200 miles. Yes, I do want a cup of coffee. No, 100 miles, sorry. 2 hours, anyway, in the motorway. Yes, I do want a cup of coffee. And those common courtesies, come and meet so-and-so, and you are made to feel very, very welcome. Let's go in the garden. Let's sit down in the shade. All that sort of thing. But when Jesus arrived, the common courtesies that you'd expect from a host were absent. In those days, a guest would have had his feet washed. There was no washing of feet. A guest would have been greeted with a kiss. There was no kiss in the case of Jesus. A guest would indeed have been anointed with oil. There was no anointing. And Jesus must have sat there and thought, why am I here? What is it they want from me? They haven't made me really feel welcome. And then during the meal itself, the Pharisee was critical of the inappropriate behavior of this woman who sneaked in from the street. He was self-complacent. He was sanctimonious. He was satisfied with himself. And he says, doesn't he, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. I can't paint the picture of the Pharisee more than that. Arrogant, sneering, unwelcoming. But he knew that he was okay because he was a Pharisee. He was righteous in his eyes, but he had no faith, merely a religion. Let's look at the woman whose name is to say we don't know. Woman who came, if I could portray her, it came with gratitude, without reserve. She is described in Luke's Gospel as a sinner. If you look at the Message translation, she's the town harlot. Complete opposite to Simon, from the other end of the town, the other side of the tracks, if we could use that expression. Complete opposite to him in social status. A woman from the gutter, a woman from the slums. Nameless and yet valued. Nameless and yet her story is being told now, 2,000 years later, around the world. What was her attitude to Jesus compared with the Pharisee? Her whole behavior demonstrates her overwhelming love for him. I'm sure as I read this that already she had met Jesus at some point. She listened to his teaching. She gazed into his eyes. She'd seen the beauty, the wonder, the compassion of this man who didn't condemn, who merely reached out a hand to lift her up and make her feel as though, yes, I am somebody, somebody of value, somebody of worth. Luke, in the scriptures, tells us that she'd heard that he was eating there, so she went there. She went there with a purpose. She maybe knew how Simon was going to react, I don't know. But that wasn't her concern. Her focus was how she reacted, how she responded to Jesus. Maybe she'd heard him say, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And she demonstrates her response with three gestures of love. Remember that no no washing of the feet. Remember, no kiss of greeting, no anointing with oil, but for her, she wets his feet with her tears. She dries his feet with her hair. And she pours perfume, expensive perfume, on them. You know, listening to that story that was read to us, that event that was read to us, I found myself asking the question, where did the perfume come from? Who paid for that perfume? How did she earn the money to get that perfume? And I suspect from her trade as a harlot. I suspect that some wealthy man, maybe a Pharisee, has spent the night with her and given her that perfume as payment. And you say to me, well, fancy offering that ill-gotten gains like that to Jesus. Yes, she did, because that's all she had, all she could. She had nothing else, so she gave him what she could. And what does he do? He doesn't condemn, although we may well have done so in those circumstances. But he talks then, tells a story about two debtors. I always find the stories that Jesus tells need to be seen again in context, in the context of these three people, Jesus, Simon, and the harlot. I'll call her that because that's what she was. Not any longer, because she's forgiven on a new path of life, but that's who she was. And we see this story within that context. He tells a story of two men who owed money. Was it 50 denarii and 500 denarii? A denarii was a day's wage. So I thought, well, let's do some sums. Let's work out what we're talking about. A day's wage, well, an 8-hour day. If you earn £8.50 an hour, I'm told that's a living wage. I doubt whether it is, but let's accept that. £8.50 an hour for an 8-hour a day. So 50 days was £3,800. That's what was forgiven. Quite a bit. If somebody said to me, you're £3,800, I'd say, thank you very much, I'd love it. But 500 denarii, 500 days wage, £38,000. Wow. Huge amount, isn't it? Eye-watering sum of money. Maybe not quite life-changing, but certainly life-enhancing. Who loves the most? Who appreciates it the most? And he challenges Simon with that question. Jesus saw how Simon regarded that woman with contempt and distaste. He saw her as a great sinner. But Jesus had to remind Simon that Simon himself was a sinner, and that he also needed forgiveness. And his forgiveness, maybe in Simon's eyes, wasn't so great because he didn't have so much to be forgiven, but I doubt even that. As a Pharisee, he was so self-righteous. So then he tells that story later of the Pharisee at prayer with a tax collector. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. You see, there was forgiveness available for both Simon and the woman. He speaks to Simon while looking at the woman. And he says to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so the bystanders, standing around, listening, watching in this courtyard, ask the obvious question, who is this man? He goes around forgiving sins. Which brings us back, I suppose, to that question we all need to ask. And we're faced with Jesus. Who is this man? The story of Simon the Pharisee and the woman is a story about forgiveness, about becoming debt-free, of knowing that the sin that we have committed is forgiven, of knowing that we have peace with God, of knowing that we dare come as forgiven sinners with our prayers, with ourselves, simply before the throne of grace, and a sense by the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and our minds that there is that real, deep, personal, intimate relationship between us and God. We are free not only of debt, but there is no condemnation either. We're free of that. Simon needed to be forgiven. Beyond that, we don't know. The unfolding story of Jesus, though, puts him on a real serious collision course with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the high priests, and eventually with the Roman occupying forces. It takes him to Jerusalem, where he's arrested, he's falsely accused and charged, illegally tried, and cruelly condemned and crucified. And yet, 2-3 days later, as we so well know, was raised from the tomb, where he met again with his disciples, where he told them again that you are my people, you are to go into the world and to preach this gospel. They were there when he ascended into heaven. They were there in the upper room when the Spirit came upon the church and birthed what we are today. Gave us that commission to go out and speak about this Lord, this Saviour, who does forgive. And therefore we can say to people who come to him, then you can be totally debt-free. Not only is he a risen, living Lord, but don't forget he's a coming Lord as well. And we wait that day when the heavens will open and he will return. He's here today in this fellowship. He says to all who put their trust in him, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The repentant woman heard that. She rejoiced and she embraced the gospel as she wept at Jesus' feet and anointed him. What is Simon here? This religious man, this man whose life he thought was okay, but he was lost in darkness, wasn't he? I wish I knew the end of his story, I don't. We're left with that question mark. But the more important question is, how do we respond to that? What does it mean to us? What is God saying to us here this morning as we listen to these words? And how can we use this event in Scripture to shape, to fashion the way that we deal with folks in the coming week? Maybe they see us, our neighbours, our friends, even our families, as belonging to the Pharisees. We've got it all right. But only because we know that we are forgiven because of Jesus, his blood shed upon the cross. There's a lovely story told. I'm not sure that it's true, but it's worth telling. Of Abraham Lincoln in New Orleans. Abraham Lincoln was totally opposed to slavery. And he was there when there was a sale of slaves going on. And a young slave girl was put up for sale. And somebody bid so many dollars. And Lincoln bid a bit more. And the price kept going up and up and up. And Lincoln kept topping whatever was bid. Until the end, the rest could not match the bid that Lincoln was giving. And so she was sold to him. And it said that she went to Abraham Lincoln and she said to him, "I'm yours. What do I have to do?" And he said to her, "My child, you're free. I give you your freedom." That's what God does to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. We're going to sing a little bit later in the service that one verse that I find so moving. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I stand. Let me pray with you, friends. Father God, take us again to that meal table in that courtyard. Take us again to see the sneering face of Simon. Take us again to see the adoring face of that young girl. And take us again to see the face of Jesus and to hear his voice, "My child, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." And we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.